Bartimaeus stood by the wayside begging.
He cried out to Jesus, we knew the chance he was taking.
The crowd said, be quiet, don't bother him now. But the more that they pressed him, the louder he'd shout,
Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And today I believe he can see.
He is more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead and give them new life in Jesus, he's more than enough.
He said to the Lord, my daughter is dying at home.
Then another man said, she's dead, leave the master alone.
When he heard what they said, his heart was grieved. He said, be not afraid, only believe.
Then he said to the child, I say unto thee,
arise, and I believe she's alive.
He is
more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead and give them new life in Jesus, he's more than enough. If he can raise up the dead and give them new life in Jesus, he's more than enough.
Amen.
David, I felt like that was the right thing to do because the message is going to be about partnering with those that take the gospel to the world. So we can go ahead and apply it to Fellowship Baptist Church and the Sanabria family. Amen. So what a great time we had in our interview before the service, and I enjoyed your challenge and hearing your testimony again from behind the pulpit. And we look forward to hearing how God's going to use your life in a great and mighty way, even on deputation as you travel from church to church. And we just trust and we'll help you pray that God will help raise the remaining 40 in the next 12 months. Amen. So thank you so much, church. What a blessing. Amen. One more missionary. There's a lot more work to be done. So let's not feel like we've accomplished. We still have a lot to do, but it's exciting to be a part of a ministry that's just taking on missionaries and has a desire to do more and more every year. Your Bible is open to Philippians chapter number 1. Brother Corey, thank you for the scripture reading tonight. And that's the theme of our text is fellowship in the gospel. And every time I think about missionaries, I have many friends that are missionaries. I know a lot of people that are on the foreign field. I'm sure that you do as well. But I'm sure that it's not just like this for me as a preacher. But I'm always challenged by their commitment. I'm always challenged by their devotion, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope this is not carnal, but there's also a competitive side to me that I don't think it would be right for those men and those families to devote any more for Jesus than what I would be willing to devote for. I don't think that it should be that the missionaries that we support are more dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ than we are. I think that there should be a fellowship. I think that that's what the word means, that there's something in common. Now, we understand that God's not going to move all of us to a foreign field. And for the most part, most churches that I know, that's not what happens. But what it does mean is that I can have the same commitment, I can have the same passion, I can have the same devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, that that family does and the other families that we support. And there should be a fellowship in the gospel. There should be the same desire, the same love, the same mind when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel. Their commitment shouldn't be any higher than ours. And our commitment shouldn't be any higher than theirs. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight with the Lord's help, on how we can effectively partner with those that carry the gospel to the world. I want to call your attention to a few phrases here in Philippians chapter number 1. Notice, if you will, verse number 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," Paul is writing this church. They were partners in the gospel ministry with Paul. And he says, "I just want to thank God for you." He said, "I pray for you. Every time that I pray, I make mention of you. It brings great joy to my heart and my life to know that I have a partner, a church, that will partake in this gospel ministry with me. I can have fellowship with you." He said, "From the first day until now, fellowship in the gospel." And then if you notice verse number 12, you have this phrase, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." Chapter number 1 is filled with references to the gospel. And I believe that Paul understood that if he was going to get the gospel in the regions beyond, if he was going to further the gospel, that it was going to take a fellowship. Paul understood that he couldn't do the work on his own. He understood that the fellowship that he would have with fellow churches and fellow Christians was going to be vitally important. And obviously it meant something to Paul. If you notice his words in verse number 3 and verse number 4, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." I mean, Paul was just thrilled to death that there was someone that took an interest in getting the gospel to people as much as he did. You see, it should not be that the Sanabrias have more of a desire to reach Colombia than we do. Now we may not go, but our hearts should break and our hearts should burn with the same desire that burns in their heart to get the gospel to those people. I don't know about you, but when I hear about people climbing a mountain just to go and pray to Mary and worship in a false religion, it ought to break our hearts and say, "God, help me to do whatever's necessary, whatever's possible, to get the truth of the gospel to those people." And Paul says, if we're going to further the gospel, then there's got to be a fellowship in the gospel. And then notice in verse number 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We have the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. You know that because of the gospel, because of this great truth that we have, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, that message has demands upon our life. That truth should make some demands upon our life. It should cause us to live with a certain faith. It should cause us to alter maybe some of the decisions that we would have made if we did not have that message. So the theme, not only of our text, but to be honest, the theme of the book of Philippians, the entire book, the theme is fellowship in the gospel. We've seen how Paul opens the book with that. He's thanking God for their fellowship, their partnership in the gospel. And then if you'll turn really quickly with me to the end of the book, you'll see that he closes the book also referencing this partnership, this fellowship in the gospel ministry. Notice what he said in chapter 4, verse number 14. Paul speaking here to this church at Philippi, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul says, we've enjoyed a fellowship. So from chapter 1 all the way through, and even closing this book, Paul wants to put an emphasis on the importance of having a fellowship in the gospel. Now, a lot of times, if we're not careful, the only time that we talk about fellowship or think about fellowship is when we have something like a homecoming picnic, or maybe when we have a meal, or we get together around the table, and there's nothing wrong with things like that. I enjoy them. I enjoy eating a good meal with God's people. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about We have the truth, and there's a lot of people living in darkness. And I'm willing to go, and I need some people that have the same passion, the same desire to reach these people that I have. I need those people to partner with. And I pray that that would be Fellowship Baptist Church. I pray that Fellowship Baptist Church would be a place where missionaries could come, where eventually missionaries could be sent, and they would know, hey, there's a place, there's a group of people there in Madison, Virginia, they care about what God's called me to do. They have the same desire, they have the same passion, they're willing to make the same sacrifice that I've made to get the gospel to the world. And I don't know about you, but I want to challenge you with that. God challenges me with that every day. I don't know if I could have a clear conscience knowing that I'm just throwing money at missions. It should make some other demands upon my life. It should make some demands upon my prayer life. It should make some demands upon the way that I witness here at home. I don't want to be found idle and lazy here in America while we send missionaries away and say, go reach the world. We're praying for you. Now we should pray for them, and I'm not making light of praying for our missionaries. I'm just trying to get us to understand that when we send out missionaries, we have the same responsibility to exercise sacrifice and commitment where God has us. Because if not, then there's no fellowship. There's no partnership. Fellowship means that you got something in common. And I want to have some things in common. I want to be able to sit around the table. I want to be able to email. I want to be able to call these missionaries on the phone and understand what it's like to sacrifice and try to win people to Jesus and try to plant other churches and train men and train people for gospel ministry. I want to know what that's like. And I believe that we should know what that's like even where God has us. And I think that's what Paul's referring to here when he's talking about the fellowship of the gospel. Certainly, we would not expect more out of our missionaries than we would of our own self. And so that's where there should be a fellowship. Now, I want to give you three qualities that we all must have. Three qualities that we must have if we want to be effective partners in the gospel. Now, the word effective's important because I don't know about you. I don't want to just do something, whether it's at work, whether it's at home. I want to be good at what I do. And as a church, you know, we could say, well, yeah, we support missionaries. Let's be good at supporting missionaries, right? We could buy a couple buses and say, yeah, we got buses. Let's be good at the bus ministry. Let's be good at Sunday school. Let's be good at the music. Let's be good at what we do. So there's three qualities that we must have if we want to be good, effective partners in the gospel ministry. Number one, discernment. If you're writing notes, number one, write this down, discernment. Notice, if you will, verse number 9, chapter 1. Verse number 9 of chapter number 1, we must have some discernment. And this I pray, chapter 1, verse number 9. So Paul is, thank God for these people. Now he has a prayer request for them. What is it? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And he doesn't stop there. He's not just praying that their love in general would increase. He says, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's saying, I pray that you would understand what you should love. I want your love to abound in knowledge and in judgment. I want you to get to the place in your life where you can discern what you need to love. Look at verse number 10. That ye may approve or test, discern things that are excellent. You see, most of us that have been saved, we understand the difference between good and bad. We understand the difference between righteousness and evil. But Paul says, I'm praying for you so that you would have this discernment to be able to decide between good and better, or even better and best. So, what exactly does that mean? Now, what is the evidence, maybe, that we have this quality? What is the evidence that we would have this quality? And I think it's this. How do we know if we're choosing the right things, if we're loving the right things? And I think we have to ask ourselves this question, and we're going to see it exemplified here in Philippians. We have to ask ourselves this question. What's best for others? What's best for others? Notice, if you will, Paul a couple times here, in verse 12 through verse number 18, he exercises some discernment. Paul's preaching the gospel. He's in prison. But he has discernment enough to say, you know what? Whether guys are trying to add affliction to my bonds in prison, It doesn't. Christ is being preached, and I'm going to rejoice since Christ is being preached. Paul had a discernment there. But notice, if you will, verse number 20. Skip down to chapter number 1, verse number 20. And let's see how Paul, he's going to practice what he's preaching. He's not just praying that the Philippians would exercise discernment on the things that they should love. But he, notice his situation, verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He said, I've got a couple of decisions here. I don't know what I'm going to choose. Verse number 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, if you stop right there, you would think, well, go with that option, Paul. Paul said, it would be far better for me to die. Dying is gain, verse number 21. He said, for me to depart and be with Christ is far better, right? So some of us would say, well, it's a no-brainer, Paul. That's what you do. It's gain if you die. It's far better. But notice the next verse, verse number 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more, underline this, needful for you. How do we know that Paul had this discernment that he was praying for that church? Because Paul was willing to say, it's not about what's better for me. It's not about me going to be with Jesus, which is far better than anything this world can offer. It's about what's going to be better for that church. Or maybe we should ask ourselves, what's going to be better for the kingdom of God? What's going to be better for that missionary? What's going to be better for this fellowship in the gospel? So how do I test whether or not I have this element, this quality of discernment in my life? How do I see if I have the evidence? How many of our decisions are made based on what's better for them as opposed to what's better for me? I don't know about you, it's very convicting to me because a lot of times I want to think about my family, right? What's better for me? What's better for us? What do we need to do? I wonder what would happen. I wonder how many more missionaries we could send. I wonder how many more souls would be saved if God's people exemplified this attitude and said, what's better for them? What's better for the cause of Jesus Christ? Paul said, nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, I'm going to stay so that I can be a blessing to you. And I believe that's what God's will is for my life, what Paul was saying. In chapter number 2, you have the example of Jesus Christ. Turn really quick, if you will, to chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Others. Others. And then he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture that you're very familiar with. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He had every right to say, you know what? I'm in heaven, I'm on the right hand of God. You know what he did? He forfeited that right, not in his own interest. But Paul says, you know what? You ought to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why don't you think about others? Aren't you glad Jesus thought about others? Humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. When our pastor mentioned that, I believe it was last Sunday, God spoke to my heart about the book of Philippians is what led me along in my study here. And it started right there with that phrase, that Jesus Christ would rather die the death of the cross than be disobedient to God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ would rather say, put the nails in my hands, I'll suffer, I'll pay for their sin, I'll suffer like no other man has ever suffered, as opposed to being in disobedience to the will of God. And how often do we just kind of shrug it off? That, oh yeah, God said it, but this is what I want to do. Yeah, I know God wants me to sacrifice. I know that I should put others first, but man, this would be so good for me. This would be better for me, right? What if our bus workers thought that way? What if the person that thought, what if the person that led you to Jesus Christ thought that way? Well, I'm going to stay at home tonight. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to go knock on that door. I don't feel like going to church. What if some of our parents would have had that? Listen, the reason why people get saved, the reason why we have missionaries is because people are able to discern, hey, we need to do what's best for others. Paul gives a couple more examples. I'll not take the time, but Timotheus, in verse number 19 down through 24, exemplifies this others first mentality. Epaphroditus exemplifies this others first mentality in verse number 25 through verse number 30. All throughout this book, Paul's saying, if we're going to be effective partners in the gospel, we've got to learn how to discern our needs, our desires, from the needs and desires of others. And if we can't ever get that down, we're just not going to be effective partners in gospel ministry. Now, we might be partners. We might have missionaries' names on a prayer list. But to be really effective, and really put a dent in reaching the world with the gospel, we're going to have to put others first. We're going to have to stop saying, hey, you know what? This is what I want to do. This is better for my family. This makes sense for me. What about what makes sense to get people saved? What if we started thinking like that? Right? I believe it's starting to make a difference, and I believe it would help us to understand a little bit more about what they're doing, a little bit more about what our other missionaries are doing. Putting others first. Number two, unity. Unity is the second quality that we need if we're going to be effective partners in gospel ministry. Notice, if you will, back in chapter number 1, verse number 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, you got to be on the same page. There's got to be one mind. There's got to be one desire. Now we're all different. You're different than I am in several ways. I'm different than you are in several ways. But when we come and meet together in the four walls of this church, and when we think about our mission, when we think about the command that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, we got to have one mind. And the reason why I believe God's blessed Fellowship Baptist Church is because we can call a man up to come up here and vote on a missionary even before we preach God's word, and there's hearty amens. We can have a staff meeting. We can sit around a table, and for the most part, there's unity there. Why? Because we have one mind, we have one goal, we have one desire, and it's what can we do to reach this world with the gospel? Is it going to cost some money? Yeah, it's going to cost some money. Is it going to cost some time? Yes, it's going to cost some time. Is it going to be inconvenient? Yes, it's going to be inconvenient, but it's worth it. And there's unity. And God says there's got to be unity if you're going to be effective partners in gospel ministry. He says there's got to be one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice, if you will, chapter number 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Notice, if you will, chapter number 4, verse number 2. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Do you see the emphasis that he's putting on unity here? He says, we've got to be in the same mind. Chapter number 2, verse number 14, he reminds them to do all things without murmurings and disputings. We need to be reminded of that from time to time, don't we? Hey, listen, if we're going to reach this world with the gospel, then we can't come here and try to accomplish our own agendas. The deacons can't have one agenda, and the pastors have another agenda, and the bus workers have another agenda, and the Sunday school teachers have another agenda. We have one agenda, right? We could put that in a lot of different ways, but our agenda is to get the gospel to the world. It's to get the gospel to people that have never heard, and to get people saved, get them baptized, teaching the Word of God. That's why we're here. If we're not here, then we're wasting. Then it's just a waste. Just a social club, right? I can get that somewhere else. I want to be around a group of people that have a desire and a passion to reach the world with the gospel. That's why I moved to Virginia Fellowship Baptist Church, and I hope that's why you're here as well. I believe it is unity. The evidence that we are working out this quality of unity is we have the same mind, we have the same love to get people saved. Number 3, steadfastness. Notice, if you will, chapter number 1. Go back there. Let's look at our text. Steadfastness. We're going to have to be steadfast in some things if we desire to be effective partners in gospel ministry. Notice what Paul said. He was thankful in verse number 3 of chapter 1. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice this. From the first day until now, they were steadfast. From day 1 until the day that Paul was writing this letter, he said, you guys in Philippians, you folks, you've been steadfast. You've been under the yoke with me. You've shared the burden with me. You've had the same desire with me from day one, from the first day until now. And then in verse number 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, and I'm confident that God's able to take that steadfastness and accomplish that in your life till Jesus takes us home. Now, what an effective partnership in the gospel that Paul had with this church. Started from day one, was effective until the present time he was writing. And Paul said, you know what? I'm confident that what God put in your heart, because if we're going to be effective gospel partners, it's going to be a work of God. And Paul says, what God put in your heart, I believe he's just going to accomplish that till the day of Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray, and I believe we can be confident also that the good work that God's done here, he'll continue that until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He says, I want you to be steadfast. Chapter number 4, he tells them to stand fast. All throughout this book, you'll find these three themes. If we want to be effective gospel partners, we're going to have to be able to exercise some discernment. We're going to have the mindset of others first. Not what's best for me, not what I want to do, it's what about God's kingdom? What about the fellowship in the gospel? What about this gospel partnership? What about what's best for somebody else? We're going to have to exercise unity. That we're not here to accomplish my agenda or my desire. No, what's best for the kingdom of God? What's best for the good of Fellowship Baptist Church? What's best for our missionaries? What's best for others? Let's be in unity one with another. And then steadfastness. What about this? You would say, well, Brother Brandon, what's the evidence that I'm steadfast? Now, I think it's deeper than just showing up for church. I'm thankful that we have good people here. They show up for church every time the doors are open. But I think one evidence that we're really steadfast in what we're doing is another theme in the book of Philippians, and it's joy. It's joy. You know, you can show up every time the doors are open and not have any joy in your heart whatsoever. You're here, but man, if the truth be known, if we could see in the deep recesses of your heart, you're just going through the motions. You ever been there? Maybe you're there tonight. But I'm telling you this, if we're going to be effective partners in gospel ministry, there's going to have to be a joy in our heart no matter what's going on. Paul was in prison. All throughout this book, the mood, the tone of the book is joy. Paul's suffering. He mentions in chapter number 1, look at this reference in chapter 1, verse number 29. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul says this church had the same conflict that he had. Anybody remember what happened to Paul and his in Philippi? Not so good. He got beat, him and Silas, right? Remember them in prison? They got beat. Paul says, you had the same conflict. This church was going through some of the same things that he did. You know what he's telling them in chapter 4, verse number 4? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. God's still on the throne. You can have the peace of God in your heart, and you can have the God of peace as your Lord. Rejoice. You say, well, Brother Brandon, I'm here. Well, you know what? You can be here and be happy about it. You can be a gospel partner and have joy in your heart. And that's the evidence whether or not there's a true steadfastness. Because Ezra said this when he was preaching in Nehemiah. What did he say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. We got to be able to trust God to give us joy in this gospel work. And it's available. All of these things are available. It's up to us whether or not we're going to work them out. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My prayer tonight is that our missionaries would be able to echo what Paul said in chapter 1, verse number 3. And I'm going to read this again. What a blessing would this be if this is what the missionaries that we partner with, if this was their testimony. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. May that be the prayer of those that we partner with to take the gospel to the world. Now, an invitation tonight. Sister Carrie's going to begin to play, and all I ask you to do is search your heart.